Welcome again to our sessions on Know Your Bible. This week we are looking at the second epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, and it is a very interesting epistle. Let me give you a bit of the background. Paul passed through Thessalonia, and he stopped there for about three Sabbath days, established a church, and he was very encouraged. And then he was concerned when he got to Athens as to whether that church was progressing well. So he sent his beloved spiritual son, Timothy, to Thessalonica to see how the church was progressing. And Timothy brought back a very encouraging report. But there was one problem that the church had, which was very serious indeed, and which Paul had to absolutely address. And that was relative to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'll look at that in a moment. I simply want to say at the onset that this epistle is divided into basically three parts. First of all, he wants to encourage the Thessalonian church because they're undergoing persecution for their faith. And then we come to the question of the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then afterwards, there are those in the church that are causing disorder, and Paul gives certain instructions concerning that. Now then, let's start off, shall we, with the opening of the second epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians. And he wants to encourage them. And truly, they were doing very well indeed. And I'd like to just give a few comments concerning Paul's encouragement to them. And they are undergoing persecution. And this is going to be a big subject in the church as we continue, because there is persecution everywhere towards Christians. The Muslim community is arising and executing, beheading many Christians in many parts of the world. I have known in one country where 25 pastors, native pastors, native Christian pastors, were beheaded. And we see it in many places, and that is going to increase. It is going to increase. So, in actuality, these opening, shall I say, words of encouragement to the second Thessalonians is very important indeed. And his point is this. Look, God is going to comfort you when you are persecuted. But there is something that you must remember, and that is this. Vengeance belongs to God. And God says way back in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy to Moses, he said, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay. And that essentially is what Paul is saying in this opening chapter of the second epistle of Thessalonians. He's saying, now look, God is righteous, and he will wreak vengeance upon those that indeed persecute you. And this flows through the whole of the Word of God, even into the book of Revelation, where the Apostle John, who was undergoing trials and persecutions at the time of the Emperor Domitian, he wrote in that wonderful book of Revelation, he wrote this, and he said, you know, they that live by the sword must perish by the sword. And he said, this is the patience and comfort of the saints. And so when we see people rising up, using their machetes to kill Christians, by the machete, they should be killed, or some other form of violence will take them. And so this is the reassurance that Paul wants to give to the Thessalonian church and also to us too. You know, when we see the violence that's being wreaked on our brothers and sisters in other lands, we must remember there is a righteous God who will repay. And we think, oh, these people are escaping justice. Oh, no. Oh, no, no, no. God is a righteous God. And whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. And if he sows violence, and if he sows indeed persecution and murder against God's people, well, truly, that is what he's going to reap. So I want to comfort you with those words. And this is the theme of this first chapter, that Paul wants to comfort the Thessalonian church. This young church, this fledgling church, that's only been formed for a few months, well, they're undergoing persecution for their faith. And Paul says, now look, God is righteous, and God will wreak havoc and justice and judgment upon those who persecute you. And of course, that applies in all degrees. You know, those that mock us, well, it says in Proverbs chapter 1, and this is wisdom speaking, and wisdom said, well, if you didn't listen, if you didn't, you know, respond to my pleas to walk in uprightness, and you mock those paths, well, when your calamities come, wisdom says, I will mock you. I want you to understand that in this world, it appears at times that the wicked escape judgment. But oh no, in the long run, God wreaks havoc upon them. And of course, God's judgment is everlasting. You see, for the Christian, if he is martyred, you know, if he is persecuted, he is told to rejoice, because a great reward awaits him. And our reward, of course, is eternal. It's in the kingdom of love, peace, and joy. And the great rewards that there are to those who are persecuted by the enemy is formidable. Crowns of righteousness, crowns of life. Oh, how wonderful it is in the kingdom of heaven. Well, that is our reward from God if we are persecuted, if we suffer for Christ's sake. But what about those who have persecuted us? What about those who have beheaded the saints? What about those who have wreaked violence on innocent people? Well, what is their judgment? Their judgment is not just temporal, but their judgment is eternal. While our rewards are eternal, their judgment is eternal. And what is their judgment? Well, is to go into everlasting hell, is to go into the lake of fire. It is to be tormented forever and ever. As our love and our peace and our joy is eternal, so those who have persecuted the innocent and wrought havoc upon them, committing suicide and blowing up planes and the like, well, their judgment is eternal in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. The torment is phenomenal. Just consider what the Lord Jesus Christ said. You see, he spoke much on the torments of hell. And those torments are eternal. Worms, he speaks of worms in the beings of those who are in hell. Those worms tormenting them forever and ever in an everlasting fire. And those worms can live in that fire and continue to torment those who wreak such havoc on the innocent. Well, I don't want to continue on that theme, but I just want to encourage you that, you know, God is a God of judgment. He's a God of justice, and sometimes those wheels of justice take a long time to turn, but turn they do. Well now, the second very important theme in this epistle is concerning the second coming. You know, the Apostle Paul founded the church on turning to God, becoming righteous, and looking for the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, that truth so apprehended these young Christians that they were looking up in the sky and, you know, anticipating that the Lord was coming at any moment. And they were neglecting their work. They were neglecting everything else. They were just looking for the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, Paul then had to indeed remind them that in speaking of the second coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he said, now look, don't you remember what I said? That before he comes, the man of sin, the Antichrist, the beast, because he's called by several names, must first appear. And so we're going to look at this very important truth, because already, for example, the Iranian president, in addressing the United Nations in September of 2005, made allusion to a coming one. You know, Adolf Hitler did the same thing. When he was going into the bunker to commit suicide, his adjutant said, but my Führer, you're going to commit suicide. To whom do we turn? And Adolf Hitler made this statement, to the one who is coming, to the one who is coming. And of course, that one is the Antichrist, who will claim to be God. And he will deceive all those who have worked iniquity. So this is what the Apostle Paul is writing to the Thessalonians in his second epistle in chapter 2. He said, now, don't you remember what I said? You know, so often we hear things and we forget things. But the Apostle Paul was very clear indeed when teaching his churches. He said, yes, Christ is coming. But before Jesus comes on the Mount of Olives, when his feet will touch the Mount of Olives, and he will defend Jerusalem that is being attacked by the Arabs and the Muslims, before he comes, the Antichrist must first appear. He must first appear. And most religions believe in the coming of the one whom they worship. Well, this one is the Antichrist. The Antichrist. And the Apostle Paul now develops this thought of the Antichrist. And he makes a point that, first of all, there will be a falling away. This is what, indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said. He said, iniquity or sin shall increase, and the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And the culmination of wickedness will be the appearance of the Antichrist. And the Apostle Paul now gives us some very important information about the Antichrist. He says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that he is called the son of perdition in verse 3. In verse 4, he will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God, all that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And so the Antichrist will claim to be God. He will be a man. That is very clear from Revelation chapter 13, when the Apostle John says his number will be 666. Now this Antichrist will sit in the temple of God. And so therefore we know something else that's got to come to pass. And that is that the temple in Jerusalem must be rebuilt, so that this scripture can be fulfilled. And this scripture actually is repeated at least three times, first by the prophet Daniel, who speaks of the Antichrist, you know, having his palace or his temple, you know, between the holy mountains, which is, of course, Mount Moriah, which is where Jerusalem is situated. The Lord Jesus Christ even speaks like this. He said, there will be the abomination of desolation, or the image to the Antichrist, which will be placed in the holy place. Now then, there's only one place that's called the holy place in Scripture, and that is where the temple was erected by King Solomon and reproduced by Zerubbabel, enlarged by King Herod, destroyed by the Romans, but it must be rebuilt in these last days, so that these scriptures concerning the Antichrist can be fulfilled. Daniel, Jesus, and Paul all declare very emphatically the temple shall be rebuilt. And then in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John is actually told to measure this temple. And so, you see, in a very real sense, we can declare a physical temple shall be erected by the Jews in Jerusalem in these end times. And the Antichrist will make a covenant with the Jews for 7 years. And then in the midst of that time, he shall break it and cause the sacrifices to cease. And there he will cause an image to be erected of himself. Now we want to continue in 2 Thessalonians concerning this man, this wicked man, of whom the Iranian president is looking. Well, here we are. He is indeed the wicked one. That wicked one shall be revealed. And the Lord himself, when he comes, shall destroy this wicked one, or the Antichrist. And so his coming in verse 9, that is the Antichrist, is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. And we want to understand, why is God permitting the Antichrist? We must understand that God orchestrates everything. He knows the end from the beginning. And it is he who indeed develops the scenario. And he has determined that the Antichrist shall arise, and after him the false prophet. And God is going to permit this man to be energized by Satan, so that we will have, as the Apostle John says, an unholy trinity operating in these last days. Satan, typifying God the Father. The Antichrist, typifying the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God. And the false prophet, typifying the Holy Spirit. And the purpose behind all this is that those who have so rejoiced in wickedness may say, "Oh, this is the one we have been waiting for." And they will give their allegiance to this man. They will take his mark on their hands or in their forehead. They will give total allegiance to this man, the Iranian president, and all the Muslims will bow down before this man and the false prophet. And so God's purpose is this, that with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. God is going to orchestrate this, bring up the Antichrist, bring up the false prophet, and grant unto them great signs and wonders, so that the whole world will be deceived, all those who did not love righteousness. That is the battle, you see. So the allegiance will be to the Antichrist, all those who do not love righteousness. But we who love righteousness will indeed be persecuted, many losing their lives. But we will wait until the coming of our Lord and Savior, who will destroy the Antichrist and the false prophet, cast them into the lake of fire, and wreak terrible judgment upon their followers. All those who take the mark of the beast, who give their allegiance to this wicked man who shall arise, all those will be tormented day and night, we are told by the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, before the Lord and before his holy angels. So I want to encourage you. Yes, wickedness is going to increase. It's going to culminate in the coming of the Antichrist. And he has a specific time allotted to him by God, 42 months to wreak this terrible judgment, as you see in the book of Revelation. But then the Lord comes with all his holy angels and shall destroy this wicked one. So that is the purpose, you see. The world will be divided between Christ and the Antichrist. And it will depend on the state of one's heart, whether one gives one allegiance to this wicked one or gives one's allegiance to the righteous, holy one, the Son of God, the Christ, the Lord Jesus himself, the Messiah. Well, we can continue, and now we come to the third point in the Thessalonian epistle, and essentially, you know, it is that Paul said, look, the Lord is faithful. He will look after you. He will care for you. And also, he will direct your hearts. And this is so important in times like this that we're entering into. You know, where should our hearts be? And so the Apostle Paul said, look, you know, the Lord will direct our hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Oh, how wonderful it is to have our hearts filled with the love of God, that even in these troublesome times, the times of great violence everywhere, our heart is filled with his love. And we wait patiently. We wait patiently until all this violence, you know, culminates in the coming of the Antichrist. And then for that short period of time, yes, he will rule throughout the world. But we, with the knowledge of the scriptures, know that his time is limited. In fact, you know, there's a war in heaven at this time, meaning in the end times, where Michael and his angels will rise up against Satan and his angels. defeat them. It's a 2-1 victory, incidentally, because, you know, 1/3 of the angels went with Satan. The other 2/3 remained faithful unto God. And there will be a war in heaven, as we read in Revelation 12. Satan will be cast out. And the interesting thing that I want to bring to you is this. Satan knows that his time is short. And so he becomes extremely angry and wreaks violence throughout the world. For he knows the times. He knows that his time is short. And so I want to encourage you with those words, you see, that our hearts should be directed into the love of God. And then the end part of the Thessalonian epistle is important. You know, we're called to walk in holiness, in the love of God. We are called to walk soberly and so forth. But you know, there are those in the church who walk in a disorderly manner. And the Apostle Paul says, now look, I want you to separate yourself from such people so that your walk will be with the Lord and your walk will glorify the Lord and you indeed will be filled with his love, you see. And then he says, and this is so beautiful in this time of trouble, he said this in conclusion. He said, the Lord of peace himself give you peace always. And as we close, I trust that this few words of teaching will enable you to be filled with his love and filled with his peace in this troubled time. God bless you.